Gospel Sprouts. On a land once hard and stony, void and barren at the most, onto heart's soil plowed and softened by the patient Holy Ghost, fall the fertile seeds of God's Word through His messenger to me, or through personal devotions or prayer on bended knee. Seeds of all kinds, some quick sprouters, some remaining there for years, some of quick and well-worked soil, others slowed by clods of fears. What a lovely sight these gospel sprouts, full of promises to be, fragrant blossoms, brilliant colors, fruitful harvest, Lord, for Thee. Lord, encourage the seed sowers, help them see Your will in all. Show them gospel sprouts will grow where every gospel seed did fall. The Hermit Crab. Yes, it was time once again to have a talk with Jesus. You know, not one of those, thank you for another day and bless your people everywhere. Not those kind of talks. I mean one of those, God, what is going on? I don't understand. One of those kind of talks. The day had started off pretty much as usual. I had a sense of well-being and I was spiritually at peace. There were a few opportunities to share vast spiritual insight with a few needy souls, and wham, everything started falling apart at once. I didn't know which way was up, and feeling miserable and confused, a prayer welled up from deep within to God for comfort and insight. Every once in a while, there seemed to be a glimpse of some pure truth, but it remained just out of my mind's reach. Where was that verse? James? Yes, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. A very familiar verse. It talks about rejoicing when your trials come, the testing of your faith producing patience, and patience producing maturity. That night, right then, I needed a personal revelation to make this verse come alive for me. And I felt led to go for a walk along the beach. The gentle lapping of the waves at low tide only served to make me feel more frustrated because I was storming inside. The low tide had uncovered a small rock formation up the beach about 100 yards, and I decided that that would be as far as I would go. On arriving at that point, I noted a small tide pool had formed behind one of the rocks, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a small hermit crab in the process of doing the very act from which he gets his name. He had just come across an empty shell, half again the size of the one he occupied. He turned it over and over and carefully examined it and cleaned it out. Finally, his decision was made. He carefully extracted himself from his snug-fitting old shell and scurried to get into the newfound home. It was kind of shocking to see the pitiful, small, delicate body emerge from the old shell to be hidden in the new, larger home. How vulnerable he was while changing shells. He could have easily have been crushed or eaten. As I moved slightly to get a better look, he withdrew entirely inside of his new home, hidden and well protected, with room to spare. How could it be that this hermit crab begins looking for a bigger shell when his home fits just right? Not like me, who begins to feel so comfortable in situations that I have no thought of future growth. Like me, when the time comes for a move to bigger and better things, there is a risk. The soft, most vulnerable parts have to be exposed in order to gain room to grow. I guess the hermit crab was smarter than me, in that when he was convinced that the right opportunity faced him, he didn't hesitate to move. Me? I usually kick and scream and end up needing to have one of those talks with God. Once again, God had shown himself faithful in giving me a personal application to make this verse come alive for me. I only hope that the next time I see an opportunity to grow, I won't hesitate to expose myself to God's will to gain the bigger and better things he has for me. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. He was her. The latest rage is trivia, right? Well, I'm not too hot on trivia, but I was reading through Exodus again. Hey, doesn't it amaze you how each time you read a verse through, you gain something new? Anyway, I was reading the same old story about Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, when I saw a section that I didn't remember seeing before. Here were the Israelites fighting the Amalekites, and as long as Moses held up his rod, the Israelites were winning. When his arms got tired and he let them down to rest, the Amalekites started winning. The battle went back and forth like this until they decided that the best thing to do would be to have Moses sit down on a rock and have one man on either side of him to hold up his arms. Now you know that Aaron had to be there on one side, but who was the one on the other side? Joshua? No, he was down leading the battle. Give up? He was her. Yeah, only mentioned one other place in the Bible, and that just says he stayed at the foot of Mount Sinai with Aaron while Moses went to the top to get the Ten Commandments, and Joshua stood watch for Moses. Although his name means splendor, he wasn't all that flashy, but he was dependable. He was in a place where God could use him. It hit me that the battle could have been lost if Hur had not been there to do one little thing. Support God's chosen leader. Moses had talked with God. God had used him mightily against Pharaoh, but he was human, and his arms got tired at a very strategic time, and he needed help. How many times has God called unknowns to be supportive to someone in the limelight? And how many times does God call us to be willing to forget the limelight, the credit, the applause, the praise, and just do the job? How many of us have been willing to work even if only God knew? No one will forget the big names, Moses, Aaron, Joshua. But there is another man who by his quiet service points to Christ. Who was the one who supported Moses' tired arms on that all-important day? even if you forget his name. Let's remember the lesson he teaches. He was her, and I hope it will be me today. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalms 84:10. Blind spots. I was talking to a friend about many of the Old Testament characters. Some of them kept making the same mistakes over and over again. It seemed so obvious that they must have been blind not to see what the problem was. But not completely blind, only in one particular area of their lives. It reminded me of the experiment we did in ophthalmology. You close one eye and look at something in the distance with the open eye, while moving a finger or other small object across your mid-vision until the tip of the finger or the object seemed to disappear, your blind spot. This point is the point at which no light is perceived by the retina, which is the light sensing lining of your eye. Due to the optic nerve head, there are no light receptors at this point. Any light reaching this area of the retina is not registered. It's as if the eye cannot see that particular point. Think about it. The object is right there in front of your face, but it is as if it is not there at all. You can't see it if it's over your blind spot. This experiment gave me some insight into perhaps why those Bible characters just couldn't see certain situations coming. But not only them. There are certain mistakes we make in our own lives repeatedly. And no matter how much others tell us about them, no matter how much we study them, we can never really see or understand them fully. Thus, we are destined to make the same mistakes over and over, trip over the same stumbling blocks, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to act as the other eye. Now, by this I mean that in physical sight, the blind spot is compensated for by the other eye, whose blind spot is in a different place. As soon as both eyes are open, the object can be seen and evaluated. Our mind acts as one eye. It sees our circumstances through the perspective of our experiences and our emotions. When we allow the Holy Spirit to act as the other eye, that allows us to use the divine stereoscopic vision on our problems. And finally, we can avoid another fall. Some people in the past have called this blind spot a weakness or character defect. These descriptions lend itself to use as an excuse for unacceptable behavior. Actually, rather than being an excuse, it's an indictment. If in fact we are earnestly seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, then that includes spiritual insight. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to guide us into all truth. We are no longer talking about being limited by our own point of view, blind spots and all. We're given an opportunity to see things as they really are in the eyes of God. Now, think about that. God's vision makes no mistakes. No, but I thought, none of those. This is the vision, unclouded, undistorted, and without blind spots, that we can benefit from when we allow the Holy Spirit to impose His guidance in our lives. Lord, open my spiritual eyes that I may see. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. 2 Kings 5:17. Now, reading through 2 Kings chapter 5 the other night, I came across the story of the miracle of the healing of Naaman. This is a story that some of us have heard since we were children. And as children, the point was stressed that it does not matter how young you are, you can always be a witness for God. That was a very important lesson for me to learn as a child. But the wealth of this story goes beyond that lesson. It does not stop with how you overcome the handicap of youth. There are times when as adults we find ourselves in positions that we're not proud of or that we think are less than we would want for ourselves. There are times when we are tempted to waste any effectiveness we could have had in a situation by assuming that we could not possibly be of any use to God as we are. It's so easy to keep telling yourself that as soon as you're a little older or a little better versed in the scripture or after you've had some training or gone to seminary school that you'll be able to do a proper job. Or forget the training. If only you had the gift of preaching like the pastor or teaching like that sister or had the time to pray and fast like that brother or more money or fewer children. There are so many excuses. Yes, excuses. There's an endless supply of them if you're looking for one. Good ones, too. Rather than taking advantage of the many small but constant opportunities we have to show light in a world that is in darkness, some of us spend our time and energy explaining why there is no way our efforts at this time could make any difference. When a storm causes a power failure, do you just sit there in the dark, dreaming about the day when you'll be able to flick the switch and have wall-to-wall lights? No. You search for some candles or parts of candles, or if you're better prepared, lanterns or kerosene lamps so that you can have some light now. And if you have none of these and are forced to sit in the darkness, would you be thankful for even a small dim light from anywhere that would help dispel the darkness and let you see even a flicker or glimpse of reality? The world without Jesus is in complete darkness. No matter how small or how dim we may consider our light to be, we need to let it shine now. Someone in your daily path is being forced to sit in darkness. Won't you share your light, no matter how dim you may think it is? You may be surprised to find how bright any light seems in a completely darkened place. God doesn't command us to become spotlights. He commands us to let our light shine wherever we are. The little maid was convinced of a truth. She knew a real and powerful God desired that those around her could benefit from that truth. No big preparation, no formal training, no stage or platform, no large audience. Just a simple truth spoken clearly right where she was. We're reminded that we are not responsible for the results, only for obeying God's command, because God gives the increase. He commands us to let our light shine, Matthew 5:16. A world in such darkness needs to see the truth of Jesus shine in our lives now. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Never argue with a fool. One of the most common signs or sayings you will hear in Kenya is the old saying, never argue with a fool. People may not be able to tell the difference. Now, we all laugh when we hear that and agree that you would look foolish standing and yelling in exasperation at someone who was determined not to be or was incapable of being logical. But you know, I believe that this saying has a deeper meaning. It really hit me while I was reading the story of Nabal and Abigail during the time when David was hiding in the wilderness from Saul. Now, you must remember that the name Nabal means fool, and so he was. His servants, his wife, everybody knew that he was a fool, and they had determined that his foolishness was not going to keep them from acting wisely. You know, that's no small feat. It is sometimes very easy to allow someone's foolish action to evoke such anger in us that we lose sight of our common goal and decide that that foolish person deserves to fail and bring ridicule down around himself. In the midst of all of our I told you so's, we forget that the project fails also. Abigail was a good wife, humble, resourceful, and wise. I don't say she was wise only because she ran her house well, but because she remembered her job to maintain her household. When she learned that her husband had made a foolish mistake that put their household at risk of attack by David and his army, she didn't start bemoaning her fate or point out to anyone who would listen all of the possible tragedies that could result. She didn't argue with Nabal about how foolish he had been or tell him what he should have done. No, she quickly sent a servant to stall David for time. Then she got busy doing what she knew to be right. She went personally to rectify the situation. She even admitted that a mistake had been done and asked that all the blame be laid to her own account. She showed her intelligence by her eloquent and persuasive speech, and only when she was sure that disaster had been averted did she return home and give an account of her actions to Nabal in private. I believe it was still in the spirit of a common goal, not an argument or accusation, or yet more evidence that Nabal be belittled, or even to elevate her own position. Now, God struck Nabal soon after, but the household was saved, and Abigail lived to go on to a life as the wife of King David. He, realizing her worth, had sent for her as soon as he heard of the death of Nabal. How often have we let our jobs go unfinished and no one was able to tell who the fool really was because we were acting foolishly, thinking we were highlighting the foolishness of another? On the other hand, how often have we kept at our jobs, concerned about its completion and not about the promise of credit, and shown the wise people in this world and our God, our readiness to be promoted to a higher level? Never argue with a fool. People may not notice the difference. A Kenyan proverb.
Busy was an understatement. As a single parent of three children, 2, 4, and 6 years old, my life could have been frantic from that alone. And when you add that to the fact that I was a first-year medical student, well, you can understand how whole days could disappear in a matter of seconds. And sleep, that was a luxury. There were times when the only way I knew what the date was for that was by the date that my son put at the top of the homework paper he had given me to check over. This pace could not be maintained. And finally, one day, after the second class of the morning, I decided that enough was enough. Since I could not quit my job as mommy, or daughter, or sister, or church member, or child of God, the only other alternative was to quit medical school. I surmised that the time had come to admit that I was overwhelmed, had taken on too much, and had finally come to my senses. I was quitting medical school. The more I thought about that, the more relieved I felt. What, I asked myself, had possessed me to think that I could do all of that? Maybe later, when the kids were older. Yes, that would make more sense. There was, however, one last hurdle. My brother. You see, he was the one who had given my biggest encouragement to follow my dream and go through the application process, and had actually loaned me money to do it. I felt that I at least owed him an explanation. I drove home, feeling less tired than I had felt in over a year. In the quiet of the empty house, the kids were still at school and at daycare. I called my brother. Now, I expected him to be disappointed or angry at me when I told him. But no, he calmly told me that if that's what I wanted to do, then that was fine. But, he urged me, don't tell anyone else until you spent a couple of days at the beach. He said he'd pray for me and that I should call him when I got back. I was annoyed as I hung up. I didn't think he had understood the desperation of my situation, that he hadn't taken me seriously. But since he was paying for a room at the beach, who was I to refuse? On the morning of the second day, after a good night's sleep, my thoughts shifted to all of the things that had led to my entrance into medical school, the hopes of what I had wanted to accomplish as a doctor, the obvious handwork of God as He miraculously opened up a seemingly impossible door for me to enter, and a yearning welled in my heart so deeply that I soon was declaring that I was not going to let the temporary circumstances of this difficult part of the journey keep me from the prize at the finish line. That afternoon, I was back at home on the phone trying to explain to my brother how mistaken I had been. He stopped me in mid-sentence. I know, he said. Everyone goes through this when they're struggling through a worthwhile but difficult endeavor. That's because nothing worthwhile is ever easy. But you did good, he said. It only took you 2 days to get back on track. I personally had to go several times to the beach. Let me know when and if you need to go to the beach again. Anything worthwhile is never easy. The Bible tells us to not grow weary in doing well, because we're going to reap a reward. And Jesus shows us by his example that in the midst of great personal struggles, it really helps to spend a little time praying in the garden. And whether it's the beach or the garden, always when life seems too much, I go to the place of rest, quiet, and prayer. And you know, suddenly the weariness fades away, and I'm reminded that it is God's job to make the way, and his will that I rest in him. And it's my job to take the time to slow down so that he can guide me.